Amen. Amen. Lord, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you just what a glorious morning it is. It's just the greenery and the clear skies. We just thank you for that. And Lord, I just pray you just be with us this morning in our meeting and just really speak to us and open our hearts up to who you are and what you're saying. And Lord, that just we'd be stirred, you know, by our love of you, to just be guided and committed and just so work through our hearts, Lord, that we just have that desire to reach out and follow you in a strong way. I pray this morning you would just meet with us. I pray you'd open each heart, and I pray you'd open, you know, my heart, that I just speak words of the Spirit, and pray, God, that you would just use this time and really speak to us in a powerful way. And we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Oh, here we have message here. Let us draw near. Let us draw near. We'll start off with it where this little clause comes from in Hebrews 10:22. And it says this, let us draw near. Now, what's interesting about this, and it's so, I look at a statement like this, and there's so many messages you could just give off of it and powerful and talk about in different ways, you know, in a proper way too. But it's always fascinating. You know, I say, it's interesting to look at the context, all right, the context of this and where it falls in Hebrews. And what we have done is, what Hebrews has done is really laid out some deep stuff for us, deep stuff. So the book of Hebrews really has done that to stir us. And so at this point, it's just that the Lord now says, now, after I've given you all this stuff, draw near. Let us draw near now. There's a reason for the study previously. The reason for the study previously is so let us draw near. Okay, we have an understanding here. So when we look at this unique place in Hebrews, here in chapter 10, verse 22, we know in Hebrews that we have, and it says, said it, detailed it, told us that we have moved from the milk of the word, we have and feasted on the meat of the word. It's made it real clear. That's what we're doing. This is not milk. This is meat, and we feasted on the meat of the word, especially in chapters 7 through 10, verse about 18. We see really things that the Bible would call meat of the word. We've gone deeper to understand some things deeper about Jesus. Now, here in chapter 10, in this culmination here in chapter 10, in verse 12, it kind of summarizes the point to where we are right now. It's a summary point Jesus is making. And it says this in Hebrews 10:12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat at the right hand of God. Okay. Jesus has said, this is where I was going, and this is how we got there. He's making that point. He's summarizing everything. And so we wouldn't go back. Well, single sacrifice, he is the sacrifice, and all the, because that's what he explained. I mean, that's what he's been explaining since chapter 7. You know, he's going over the details of that. So here we have at this point that Jesus made the single, the last, the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. Okay? He did it. Okay? Then he says, then he sat down at the right hand of God. Done. I'm done. And so, and what I mean by done, I mean I'm done. I completed the ministry that it was given to me, and I fulfilled it. So we're having this point where we're coming to a kind of a decision point. It's a decision point. You have the information. Okay, you got the information. Now there's a decision point. Let us draw near. And so when we look at this, so partaking of the meat, So partaking of the meat of the word, we have confidence in Jesus. Okay? Right? You're partaking. Now we have confidence. Why do we have confidence? Because we partook of the meat of the word. He brought us to this point. He brought us to this point. And so this is what we have in Hebrews 10, verse 19. The continue flow here. Hebrews 10, 19. Therefore, because of everything you've learned, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Now, I'm going to pause here, okay? We just take that alone. We could talk about it. No, he has spent chapter 12 through chapter 10 explaining to us what that sentence means, okay? Now, he's just summarizing it, okay? So, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. We know what the curtain is, don't we? Because he previously told us what the curtain was. It's that huge curtain that divided the ark of God from all the rest of the temple. So what we have here, that Jesus has brought us in a new and living way that he opened through the curtain. Through the curtain. That is, and this is what the Bible says, the curtain. That is through his flesh. The curtain was Jesus, the picture of Jesus. Now, we know that a huge curtain separated the ark of God from the rest of the temple. And when Christ died on the cross, all three synoptic gospels say this, when Jesus died on the cross, this curtain, huge curtain, which represented Christ's body, was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Okay. Torn in two from the top to the bottom. What do we behold? The ark of God. We come face to face with God. Okay? How do we get there? Through Jesus' body. Get there. So interesting how he has gone into this detail to show us these analogies. Now, this open and new living way. And again, these words are important. These words are important. When Jesus said, This opened what? A new. This is different. A new. And it's alive. See? It's a new. It's alive. It's new. It's different. It's alive. This open a new and living way to God available to each of us through Christ. All right? And based on this solid foundation, we are emphatically, it's an emphatic statement, we are emphatically told, now draw near to Jesus. All God's people said, amen. I've went the extra mile. I laid this out. We've been feasting on some steak and potatoes here, and this is what's come to know. Now come near. Now come near. Let us draw near. So then Hebrews continues like this in chapter 10, and it says, it's a culmination of everything he's told us. In culmination, in chapter 10, verse 21, it says this. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. With a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed in the pure word. Cleanse. We're ready. You know, we're ready. He made us to come in to where the ark of God was. So, believing this, all right, we all believe this, right? Believing this, we draw near, right here based on these verses, we draw near with a true, unobstructed, sincere, and pure heart open to God. Our heart is open to God now. Why is our heart all of a sudden open to God? Because we believed the previous 10 chapters. See, we took, okay, I believe it. He's all right. All right. Then look here. Your heart is true based on what you know. It's true before God. Oh my God. It's Him. And this is always, it's unobstructed. There's no other garbage we're dealing with. We know it's Him. He's explained it all. It's sincere because I fully believe what God's told me. And then our heart is pure, open to God. We're not thinking about anything else. Why? Because of chapters 1 through 10. We say, well, I believe it. That's why. That's why. That's why. And that's what He's telling us. And so now if that's the case, you need to draw near. And see, Jesus says the same thing. Jesus says the same thing. I'm not going to give you the overhead here, but He's saying the same thing. You have a pure heart. You open to God. You see God. I understand now. I understand. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart to God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, you look at that, well, what are you talking about? What do you mean? Okay, you want to know what I'm talking about? Let me give you Hebrews chapter 1 through chapter 10. I'll explain it to you. See, all of a sudden, you're looking at this temple, and this, well, the whole temple apparatus was of Jesus, but you're looking at this curtain, and it says, you see God. Well, I can't see God. All I see is this curtain. And Jesus splits it open. Now I see God out of a pure heart. I see God. The pure heart, I can see God. How do you get the pure heart? You believe what God said in Hebrews 1 through 10. That's what He's telling us. He said, we want mechanics, a how-to. He said, all right, do you really want it? This is what this is all about. So again, read it again. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. A lot of people, well, blessed the pure heart, that means I never do anything wrong. Linda and I never get in an argument. You know, the pure heart. So everybody goes, ain't got a pure heart. Don't make it. You know, I can't get there. I can't get there. He said, you don't understand. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your view of me. I'm talking about your view of me. And you can have obstructions. You, God and Jesus plus something else. Or God and Jesus in my own way. Or God. He said, no, it's just me. You understand? Okay, God, we're there. It's just you. It's just you. We have the pure heart to say, it's just you. It's just you. The pure in heart see God. There it is. That's the whole thing. You could say, we need to study Hebrews chapter 1 through 10. Or Matthew 5:8. You see what I'm saying? I mean, it's the same thing, basically. Now, so when we look at this, and so it goes on, we see, and we have, with our sincere heart, we have the full assurance of faith. Full assurance of faith. Now, what is that? The full assurance of faith. We have full assurance in what God has said. In what God has told us through Hebrews chapters 1 through 10, verse 20. That's our full assurance. I believe it. I believe it. You see what it is? I believe it. Pure heart, full assurance. I believe it, God. I believe it. And then we have confidence because we believe it. We have confidence to draw near to Jesus because we believe it. And we have confidence to draw near to Jesus because, in this section it says, our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. What would keep us from God? Oh God, here I am. Oh, shoot. Maybe tomorrow. I'm not right to come before you now. I'm just not right. I'll be right tomorrow. Oh, I ask you, will you be right tomorrow? No. See, That's the whole point of Jesus' sacrifice. It's his body that tore the curtain open, not us doing a thing. See? And so what he's saying here, that we have confidence to draw, because our heart has been sprinkled, cleansed, has been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Our heart's been sprinkled. He did something to our heart. He sprinkled it clean from an evil conscience that we could approach him. And that's what it says. Our heart has been sprinkled clean. This means that our hearts are clean because they have been sprinkled with the blood of Christ. That's how we got there. That's the reason no matter what I've done today, I don't have to wait till tomorrow because I do something worse tomorrow. Today I can go because I'm sprinkled clean now. I'm sprinkled clean now. There's nothing keeping me from that. God, I know I did it again, but I'm sprinkled clean. Me and you are okay. I see, God. We're okay. We're okay. You see? So really powerful culmination here of whatever thing we've learned. And so our conscience, our shame of evil that keeps us from drawing near to Christ is covered over and sprinkled by his blood. How many of you ever thought, it's like, oh gosh, I'd pray, but I just can't even go before God now. Or if you thought, you know, it's just stuff that I've done, things that happen, and I just don't feel worthy of going before him, even the thought of it. And in fact, I don't even think I want to go to church this morning. You know, you just feel that heaviness. No, that's covered. That's covered with my blood. Don't disgrace my blood. See, when you say, well, you didn't do enough, you're saying, Jesus, you didn't do enough for me. You didn't have the capacity to save me. You don't see God and you're denying Christ. No. I love what it says in 1 John. Confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive them. And what is confess? I love the word confess. The literal word for confess, the Greek word confess, is agree. And to me, that's easier. You know, confess, oh, God, rip my shirt and say, forgive me. You know, no, he said, no, you don't have to do that. Just agree with me. It is a sin. Oh, okay. Yeah, I agree. You see what I'm saying? I agree. It is a sin. Okay. Let's walk through this then. So the whole thing you see, it's, you know, culminating, coming together. And so to know that he's making this point, he's finished chapters 1 through 10, and he says, just your heart sprinkled clean. It's covered in the blood. You're good. It's covered in the blood. And you're, by being covered by the blood, you are fully accepted. Are you fully accepted because you do what you didn't do? No, you're fully accepted for what he did. See? He did. And he's asking, said, just agree with me. You know, when you do something you don't think I like, just agree with me that wasn't good. Okay, I agree with you. Okay, keep coming. I'll show you something. Just agree with me. See? Again, this is just me. I always think that I've already said it, but we're confessed. It's like, oh, I got to weep and wail and tear my clothes and fall on the floor and confess. Jesus goes, get up. Get up and just agree with me. All right, keep going. I'm just saying agree with me. So the whole concept there is fascinating. Now, likewise, we draw near to Christ through the washing of the Word. And that's what it says, the washing of the Word. See, it's like one of the things, the washing of the Word, I don't know about you, but I read stuff and I remember stuff. Oh, he said it, then I read it again. Oh, you did say that. I remember reading that before. That's the reason we should read it all the time. That's the reason we should take more than one bath a month. That's funny. You see? I mean, the logic, well, I just read it once. You just take a bath once, you know? A lot of people don't think you smell very good. Oh, maybe I'd rather take two baths a month. See, he's washing. See, there's a washing to the word. So that is happening. And we're drawing near to God by the washing of the word also, because it's him. He's speaking to us and showing us things. And I know you've all done this with, oh my gosh, I forgot about that. Oh, I'm really convicted about what this says. I need to pay more attention to that. There's a washing taking place, okay, through the word. Now, there's a verse that in my mind puts the sprinkling of the heart, the covering of the blood, and the washing with the word. It kind of puts it all together. I don't have an overhead for this, but I think these there's a verse in Revelation that brings these two analogies together, which I think is kind of neat. And in, you just make a note, in Revelation chapter 7, verse 14, it says this: they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. There it is. That's what you're doing. What makes us worthy? This is in Revelation. What makes us worthy? Oh, these guys. Oh, Wallace. This is what makes him worthy. He washed his robe and made it white through the blood of the Lamb. It's the only way to get there from here. It's the only way to get there. Can't get there anyplace else. See? Can't get there any other place. So all this is being revealed to us. So what we have here coming, this conclusion after chapter 10, and this is this is kind of cliche, where the rubber meets the road. Okay, this is where the rubber meets the road. It's a matter of belief. 10 chapters. Believe it, don't. By your actions, you believe it, you don't. I mean, it's kind of like God says, hey, you want to know? I give you a bounce pass. What are you going to do? It's in your hands now. It's in your hands. See, Hebrews has, we'll get there. I think it's chapter 13. It says, this is what it says: examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. See, it's up to you. I just told you. But now it's up to you. Examine yourself. Do you believe it? You don't believe it. Examine yourself, see if you're in the faith. And the only person that really knows if you're in the faith is you. Is you. Now, understanding Jesus, knowing what he has done for us, being convinced of who he is, if we're totally convinced of who he is, it will be evidenced by our commitment. I mean, it'll be evidenced by our action, by our commitment. Blessed are pure in heart, they see God. It'll be evidenced by their commitment. That's the whole thing. Here is chapters 1 through 10. All right. Oh, cool, man. You know, that's great. You know, be a good Bible study. You know, be a good thing to research. And he goes, no. Chapter 1 through 10. Are you committed to it? Are you committed to it? See, that's the question. That's the question. We don't need any Bible study here. I need to know if you're committed to it. If you're committed to it. And this is what he says. I don't have overhead here, but this is what he says. It's so clear in Hebrews 10:23. We're just flowing through this. Let us draw near to God. In Hebrews 10:23, it says this: let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for God who promised is faithful. Do you see what the issue is? For God who promised is faithful. Do you believe that? He is faithful. Okay, he is faithful. but do you believe he's faithful? And if you believe he's faithful, then you'll commit to him, you know. Then you'll look to him in an unobstructed way because he is faithful, and you'll see God. You'll see God. So, again, let us hold unswervingly, okay? Because it's in the hope we profess. In the hope. Well, this is the hope we profess. No. The hope we profess is chapters 1 through 10. That's what he's talking about here. I mean, you can make other applications, but that's what he's talking about here. And then, why do we do it? Because he who promised is faithful. I believe you, God. I believe you. I believe you. I believe you. God is thoroughly reliable. God is thoroughly reliable. When he makes a promise, he alone fulfills it. Now, if you're like me, God makes me a promise, or if he makes me a promise, and I need to help him to fulfill this. I mean, if I don't do X, Y, Z, it's not going to happen. See? And then God tells us, says, no, that's not how it works. If I promise it, I'll fulfill it. Well, what am I supposed to do? Be obedient to me, see me, and do what I tell you. But I said that because that's what you're thinking. But he didn't have, I got to do this. And that's just saying you need to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. If you're saying, but I don't know if you're in the faith. Now, this is not me and you talking. This is you and God talking. Okay? This is, you know. In fact, if we're thinking about somebody else, you know, that's probably a good sign we're not in the faith. You know, it's easier for us to talk about somebody else than to deal with ourselves. See? We deal with ourselves, we have a lot more mercy with the people around us. So it's like, oh my goodness, he alone fulfills it. He makes a promise, he alone fulfills it. Now this, to me, this excerpt, it's just fascinating, and I'm going to read this verse. You've heard it spoken, and I don't know about you. It's like, okay, I am totally looking at it totally different from now on, based on chapters 1 through 10. Okay. I mean, I like the verse when it stood alone. Okay. Now I have to read it in context of chapters 1 through 10. See, convinced of this trusting in Christ. We're convinced, okay? Convinced in this trusting of Christ, God calls us together as a church. You heard that thing, guy about going to church? I'll tell you, you probably heard it before. But getting up in the morning, and going to church, he didn't get up. His wife didn't dress. He's in bed. He said, I don't want to go. He said, listen, you got to go. He said, I'm tired. I've been through so much all week, and I just don't want to go. He said, listen, you got to go to church. You know, you need to get up and see these people. You need to interact with them. And he goes, I don't like these people. I don't like them. And I just don't want to go. She says, you need to step up and go. He says, I don't like them, and they don't like me. They don't like me. She says, come on, get up. You're the pastor. See? You need to go to church. You know, it'll be healthy if you go to church. If you trust in Christ, you'll go to church. You go to church. The gathering together. Now listen to this verse. Now take this verse in context with chapters, with Hebrews chapter 1 through 10. Don't just take it out. Take it, look. He's told us something. We've been eating meat. Hebrews chapter 1 all the way through 10. And then it says, now, because of this, because of what we know, because of what we see, we're to know that God is faithful. We're going to hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. How we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Verse 25, not giving up the meeting together. What did it say? What's not giving up the meeting together. Now, I know a lot of people can't come. I know people can't do these. They have different things. And, you know, when we work around it, God gives a lot of grace. But I'm just going to put, and I know we can't get there. And some of you can catch us on Facebook and listen to the message. Okay? I'm glad. But I just want you to know, Facebook is not meeting together. It's not. It's not. In fact, you're just kind of stuck listening to me. And I wouldn't put that on anybody. He said, no, it's the meeting together. It's the meeting. He says, no, you got this chapter 1 through 10, then you need to meet together. You need to meet together. It's the interaction of people together. So it goes on, not giving up the meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Man, things are rotten outside. More reason to meet together because you build each other up, spur one another on. And it's really the whole world is going to hell in the handbasket, which the Bible predicted. You gather together and you build one another up. You build strength. You build energy. You build encouragement by one another. I am Jesus and I am the only way, but I've put you here in the church, and now power will flow out through the fullness of me in the church. You know, he refers to the church in different places as his body. You know, and we should think about that. And since it's his body, he says he gets to be the head. Okay, that's Jesus' prerogative. You know, he says this is about, I'm the head. And he's, but you are my body. Now, and then he goes in great details in different places in Scripture and uses that analogy. And he goes, there's arms, there's fingers, there's eyes, there's ears, there's a mouth, there are legs, there are hidden things you don't want to show anybody. He said, that's my body. For it to work, all the body needs to come together. All the body. He said, if you had eyes to see and no ears, where would the hearing be? See what he's saying? You need both of them. You need eyes and ears, you know. And, you know, you can email each other, okay? But it's better if you're working as a body together, see? And that's a real important part, probably one of the most important parts where it brings it about the church. The importance of the church is Christ's body. What we do is we feed off of each other, and we have different gifts, and those gifts need to interact with each other. Now, you know a problem with this. Here's a problem with it. Some people don't like my gift. But don't feel bad. I don't like yours. See, I mean, if everybody get along, you would do what I did and get along with me, right? Why would you ever think the way you think? The way you think is because you're wired different. And because you're wired different, you see the world in a different way. You slowly see it different, you know. And so what God says we're supposed to do as a body is come together and be able to discern what's in the head, which is Jesus. Did you know that, what, I'm going to ask you this. What spiritual gift did Jesus have? Which spiritual gift? Hold on. Who else besides Jesus and you have all the spiritual gifts? Right? See? Well, that means if he has all the spiritual gifts, now, if we have five of us here, you know, there's more likely could be very possible to have five different spiritual gifts. Well, how in the world can we get everybody to get along with me? You know, because I definitely have my spiritual gifts. I have a way of looking at something. See? But then I hear something else from someone else that I never crossed my mind. Never. You gotta be kidding me. Where'd that come from? And that person says, well, that's the way I look at the whole world. Okay, now there's two of us. We gotta kind of work together. Then I talk to the third person. And they share something. I go, what are you talking about? That's not what we were talking about. He says, yeah, but did you think of this? No. Holy crap, now we got three trying to work together, make a decision. You see what I'm saying? So how do you make that decision? You got to go to the head, who has all the spiritual gifts. And he's working all his spiritual gifts through the church. See? And he said, get in tune with me. See me. And then you'll be able to see me working through other people. Amen? Y'all with me? And I just have a funny thing, Joe. I can make fun of myself. All right. One of the things, I always joke with you, and some of you are not getting the joke, that I am a servant. I tell you I'm a servant. When I say that, that's a joke. Because I am not, you know. And Linda, she can't even, she says it's not funny. It's just not funny, you know. You're so far. So there's things. And so you have, and I'm more of an introvert. Now, up here, I can be more of an extrovert. But typically, interaction, I'm more of an introvert. And so, I'll pick on Katie. Okay, I'll pick on. Katie is, I think everybody is more of an extrovert. See? Katie is 100 times a better greeter than me. She's more happy to see new people than I am. You know, in fact, she will usually bring new people to me and introduce them to me. And that's good. So I've learned to depend on Katie's, you know, gift of meeting people and being an extrovert. So that's a good thing. But you know what happens? It just happens. I'm not ever going to be an extrovert. And if I was just coming here visiting, you wouldn't make me a greeter. I mean, I'm sitting, oh my God, here comes somebody else. That probably means I got to talk to them. And it's like, you see what I'm saying? So you just wouldn't make me a greeter. It's just not going to happen. And it wouldn't, and you don't need to put a lot of effort in trying to make me a greeter. It ain't happening. You know, you should put your resources other places, you know, to be, because it's just not happening. It's not happening. Now, I really do like all of y'all. Yeah. But, and I'll try to like the new people that come in. All right. Anyway, I told you more than I needed to tell you. So, but now, I'll give you another thing that, and again, this is just who I am. It's just, again, I'm not bragging. But I am a teacher. And one of the gifts of teachers, now people say, well, a teacher is this, this, and that. No, I'm telling you, this is what a teacher does. Teacher studies and researches. People say, well, he's a good teacher, he's a communicator. No, communicators communicate. Teachers don't communicate. A lot of teachers are lousy communicators. Okay, communication. Oh, he's a teacher because he communicates. No, he just likes to talk a lot. You see what I'm saying? I know a teacher when I see a teacher. And here's something a teacher can do. Now, ladies, I want you to think about this. I can spend 40 hours a week in my office and not talk to anybody, because I'm not a greeter. But I can spend 40 hours in my office, and I can study. You know, and you know what? I'm happy not talking to anybody and study. See? And then what I do by Sunday when it comes, I'm so full I'm about to explode because I got to get out of my mouth what I studied for 40 hours. See? You see? Well, he just gets up there, you know, and no, I come loaded. When I come here, I am loaded. Right. I'm making the point. Somebody goes, Wallace, I have something that I don't particularly agree with you. I say, come on, baby. I'm ready. Because I am prepared. Now, I may be wrong, and I'll hear you and discern, but it won't be because I hadn't looked at it. Now, do you see what I'm saying here? I'm talking about. Now, I'm just guessing, picking on Katie. I don't think Katie, in her week, spends 40 hours in her office studying. I think she'd pull out her hair, just go crazy. Right? And bless my wife. She tells me many times, you have other things to do. One of them is talk to me. Mow the lawn. You got to be kidding me. I'm exercising my gift. Anyway, so what you have here, this is the reason Jesus said, don't give up meeting together. Because we got to get Wallace out of his office. We got to give Katie somebody to talk to. You see what I'm saying? And everything in between. I mean, there's a whole multitude of gifts. I just picked on me, and Katie was pickable, so I picked on Katie. Okay, all right. So, but this is what we're seeing here, the importance of it. And when you come, and here's something that is really was hard for me to get my arms around for in my younger years, is that Jesus truly does have all the gifts, and therefore he's working supernaturally through different people. So, I mean supernaturally through different people. And because of their certain gifts, I may have a real hard time discerning what's going on. Because it's not my gift. I'm having a hard time discerning what's going on. But then you find out, oh my gosh, this is how this whole thing comes together. This is how it comes together. So one of the things we have, I'm really getting off script here, but one of the things we have that elders, one of the things, the responsibility for elders, and we have different gifts, praise Jesus, okay? We have different gifts. But one of the reasons that the church establishes elders, it's always plural. I mean, there's pastors, it's clear you have leader, a primary vision carrier, da-da, stuff like that. But it's always clear you have elders. Because elders have different gifts and they discern. You know, they go, hey, I'm coming here. We're going to move to Georgia. And the elders get together. I don't know. Maybe we can send the five of us, go before the Lord and see what God is saying. And, you know, we won't be sensitive and, you know, like that. But you have the group trying to discern what God's doing. And that's the reason the Bible says the elders should be older. It really says that. They should be older. And the reason they're older is probably because they've done a whole bunch of stuff wrong. I ain't doing that again. You know, so that's a way you learn a lot. It's just, you know, do something. You know, somebody asked me when I wrote the book on relationships, how'd you do that? How'd you get those ideas? I said, I just wrote you that book, Everything I Did Wrong, and told you not to do it. You know, so I mean, life teaches you. Life teaches you. But again, the point of it is, I'm going to go back. The church is supposed to come together. The church is supposed to come together. And what we have is the church comes together, it says we're to encourage one another, to spur one another on in love and good deeds. See, that's the whole purpose of it. But it works from the head. Well, if the church is not focusing on the head, and if each person is not open to the head, and then they become their own God, putting their own will on the people. You see what I'm saying? So God's kind of, you know, I've really discerned that God really has his act together. Really has his act. I'm glad you think I think that. All right. In our church relationships, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deed. Life is difficult. Christians need each other, and even more so in trying circumstances. This is why it's so very important to physically meet together in a church body. It's the feel. It's the connection. It's the relationship, you know. And God gives his body as an example. Got hands, feet, arms, eyes, ear, mouth, you know. And he says none are more important than the other because they're connected to him. Because they're connected to him. But they're very, very different. So we meet together. Not meeting together is seen as a serious weakness that hinders individual spiritual growth. If I meet in my world, it's encased in my view of the world like that. When I meet with somebody else and their view of the world with different gifts, you know, and different views, then my world expands to be able to see the world through their eyes. See, I can see through them now, okay? And then when you bring together different people, you can see it through different people's eyes. Oh, by the way, I just add this to it. Couples. Do you ever wonder why you married who you married? Because God wanted to teach you something. Some of you are smiling, some not so much. Some not so much. I mean, I used to think, I'm really getting off base here, but I used to think when Linda and I, when we were separated and I first got back together, I finally figured out she was really, really different. So I'm trying to walk with the Lord and see God and understand God, and I can see her and I so different. And I thought, God, why? Why? I don't know why you're doing this. And I thought, it's his punishment on me. He wants to refine me to be more like him. And so he's using Linda to punish me. Well, that wasn't exactly why we came together. But what we did learn, well, we didn't, I'm gonna pick on Linda once. This is all ad lib. I hope y'all don't mind. I remember when we were getting together, I was talking to Linda, and I'm trying to figure out, there's one point I wasn't trying to figure out anything, but when we got back, I was trying to figure it out. I was trying to understand. I couldn't understand anything. You know? And she told me, she said, so I'm trying to understand. She goes, I am the simplest person in the world to understand. That's the only lie she ever told me. Now, after all these years, 50-some-odd years, I can honestly say she is the most complicated person I've ever met in my whole life. The only person that understands her is her. And she understood, so she thought I should understand. You see what I'm saying? But it's like, okay, now, because of our interaction, then we both have grown by the two of us together. All right. But see, when you say I do, it's oh we I do, our gifts will just come together and we'll joyfully serve Jesus. Ain't happening. Not happening. I love what Billy Graham's wife said. She said, you know, have such a good marriage and all this, and have you ever considered divorce? She says, no. Homicide, yes. That's Billy Graham's wife. Okay, what I'm saying, because you come together and then you start figuring one another out. Not they're wrong, they're wrong. No, you start figuring out this is how it functions together. And so there's a growth process in there. Oh, by the way, a demonic. This is demonic. You know, there's demons speaking in this nation today. Here's a demonic. These people are nuts. No, they're not nuts. They're demonic. And they say this, men and women are the same. Demonic. They ain't. They're not. Okay? When you say they're the same, you put this thing together. Now, they can get equal pay. I'm not talking about equal pay. But when you think a man thinks like a woman and a woman thinks like a man, ain't happening. Not happening. They function. They're made to their very core differently. And then as you come together, you have a better understanding of God. Now, I want to say, not getting into it, say female attributes. Attributes. Does God have female attributes? Son of a gun. Male attributes. Male attributes. Does God have male attributes? Okay, which is the most holy of the two attributes? Don't say what you're thinking. Don't say what you're thinking. They're not the most holy. God's mind is the two together. God's mind is the two together. And he says, okay, Rich, I want to show you God's mind. Annette, over there. What are you laughing at? That's what he did to you. I said, I want God's mind. All right, I'll bring this woman across your path who's the simplest person in the world to understand. It ain't so. But do you see what I'm saying? Do you see God's hand behind that? I will make you able to see me better through the wife I bring you. Ladies, I'll make you see me better by the man I bring you. I don't like my wife. Then you don't like what God's doing. I don't like my husband. Then you don't like what God's doing. I'm going to get out of this. Then you're getting out of what God's doing. You see God's hand, how this is working. Now, this all comes back. You'll say, bring it back. It's the church. The church. This is what's happening in the church. And to keep some sort of semblance of order and peace and love, you have to go, everyone has to connect with the head and be led by Christ and their focus on Christ and their belief and their trust in Christ. Then it flows. And then you work out the details. Then you work out the details. You see? And there's a lot of friction and sparks flying if we work out the details. All God's people said, amen. Hallelujah. By the way, better come to church. God. Now, when we see this, God says in the church, but all these other examples I gave too also, God says that we gain strength by meeting together. That's the purpose. We gain strength. See, there should never be like coming to church and check this off. When you get gold star, you go fight 10 times in a row. No, that's not what that's about. It's that we gain strength. And God wants us to gain strength. He wants us to do well. He wants us to be able to stand with one another, encourage one another. It's for our benefit and our spiritual growth, and that we will grow as we grow with each other and try to understand others through their eyes. Through their eyes. Now, here is a motivation. When we believe in Jesus, it impacts our behavior. It impacts it. I mean, why put up with this? I mean, it impacts our behavior when we believe in Jesus. And so God says, you blessed are the pure in heart because they see God. And he'll help you see each other. You see what I'm saying? Now, here's a verse. Here's a motivation why we should do this. A motivation. And an overhead here. And we need to think about this. 2 Peter 3:11. Here's our motivation. Since everything will be destroyed by fire, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live a holy and godly lives. It's all going to burn up. So what kind of people ought you to be? You know, don't put the first thing, be the first thing. And the rest of it will fall into place. The truth. The church is God's plan for the world. With Him as the head. Therefore, let us draw near to Jesus, meeting together and encouraging one another. And it's so much fun. And so you learn something. You're happy that I'm not a greeter. Right? And you're happy that Katie's a greeter. Amen? See? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You. We just look here as we think on John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And Lord, You cared for us and You made us different. You have made us different. And God, just we thank You for that. And let us see Christ in others around us. Let's see Christ moving in others around us. And let's be able to, as we come together, to be able to walk with those that are struggling, or walk with those that, you know, may be misguided, that may be overbearing, but that we can walk along and call upon You to work through the issues, always putting You first. And so God, we just thank You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You that the whole thing here is to know that Jesus is the single sacrifice that paid the penalty for our sins so that He can accomplish all His work in His church, in His people, in His families. So we give thanks to You, dear God, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.